The September 11, 2002 issue of Time magazine and Guidepost actually also had the same story, had the touching article about 31-year-old Janelle Guzman, who, as you may know, was the last of just four people who were brought out alive from the rubble and debris of the Twin Towers that came down the year before. It was almost 10 years ago, after the planes hit the World Trade Center, that Janelle was descending down from the 64th floor of the North Tower. When she got down to about the 13th floor, she heard what she described as a roaring noise that came suddenly and grew in intensity, and all of a sudden, everything around her just went crazy. Steel beams were breaking, concrete was pulverized, and she just got knocked out, and somehow her body found an air pocket. Her right leg was pinned under heavy concrete pillars. Her head was caught between stacks of wreckage, and all the noise became quiet. Everything was still, and she wondered what had happened. She wondered if the whole building collapsed on her. For 27 hours, she laid trapped and seriously injured, wondering if she would ever get out alive. Shortly after noon on the second day, the 12th, she heard some voices, and because of all the dust and lack of water, she could hardly scream, but she tried as best she could, and she yelled out, "Hey, I'm here! I'm here! I'm right here!" And she took a piece of broken debris and banged it on something by her, and somehow she was heard, and they followed the noise, and she wedged her one hand through a little crack in a wall, and to her surprise and joy, somebody on the other side grabbed it, held on to it, and she heard a voice saying, "I've got you, I've got you." And her response was, "Oh God, thank you." You see, she was a person who grew up in a Christian home, but at some point in her life, as she left home and came to America, she put God behind her. She forgot about God. God didn't become an important part of her life. And as she laid there for those hours, her upbringing, her past, the words of her mother came back to her, and she started to seek out the Lord. And after she was found, it took another 20 minutes until she was released, saved, and rescued out of that debris. I don't think I could even imagine what that would have felt like for her, being rescued in such a situation as that. That must have been quite an ordeal. There certainly was a lot of media attention, and so there should be. This morning, I'd like to talk about rescue, another kind of rescue, one that took place many years ago, but is still having its effects today. In your Bible, in John chapter 3, verse 16, and you're probably familiar with it, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." God's rescue plan. I'm sure most of us have heard this verse many times. Some of you have memorized it. The question is, what does it mean? Well, in short, it means that God has initiated a rescue. a rescue that has at least two parts, and we're only going to look at one part this morning. The first stage of God's rescue plan is to redeem. And that's the word we're going to look at this morning. Redeem. The word redeem has a Latin origin, which means to buy. It comes to refer to the recovery of ownership of something by paying a certain sum. You redeem. For example, I know this won't happen to you, but if you bought a car and fell behind on the payments, after a while, whoever you owed the money to would be able to come and take the car from you. At that point, it would be no longer yours. You would no longer be legally entitled to that car. However, if you made the payments and paid the penalties and the fees and the impounding and the towing and everything else that they would have added on, which probably adds up to more than the price of the car, you could redeem your car. In other words, you would be able to get it back. You could regain possession of something that was lost to you. That's what it means to redeem. The word redeem can also take on the meaning of trading one thing for another. For example, you might redeem a GIC, a guaranteed investment certificate. You give money to the bank, they give you this nice piece of paper that says we're going to take care of your money and we're going to give you some back at the end. And so when you want your money back, you take that piece of paper they gave you and you redeem it. You hand it over and in exchange, you get your funds back. A more common example might be when you redeem a coupon. Do people do that anymore these days? I don't know. You see them on the wall in front of Superstore, all these coupons, right? You take the coupon and you hand it over and you get something, in this case a discount, on your product back to you. In order to redeem something, in other words, there is an exchange. There's one thing given, hand it over so that something else can be released. To redeem. Well, if you've ever wondered what it means to redeem, you're not the only one. On the internet of all places, Yahoo Answers has the question. It's right there. The question was, what does redeem mean to you? That's what somebody had asked. And there were some answers. Here's the first one. It means I just saved a few bucks on toilet paper or sent in my $10 rebate for my new electric razor. That was one person's idea of what it means to redeem. Well, there's truth in that. Another person said, to me, it's like if you make mess of something, you try to sort it out, so as the saying, you have to redeem yourself. All right. Now, I really like this third person. A third person simply said, get my stuff back from the pawn shop. Yeah, that's what it means to redeem. And somebody else had the right idea. This is what he said. He said it's to pay in full. It means everything to me because Jesus Christ redeemed me, there's that word, from my sins. He completely paid in full the price with his blood. Kind of like what you see on the banner over there. Sin. Redeemed. The last answer was certainly the most meaningful one for us. But the question remains, what does it mean when we say that we are redeemed? We know what the word redeemed means. What does it mean when we say we've been redeemed? After all, we hear it in many songs. I could probably think of a dozen songs or more that talk about being redeemed. And Aren't you glad I'm not going to sing them this morning? Well, we might later on, one or two, we'll see. I think we get a clue of what it means to be redeemed in what Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The whole idea here is that there's something, someone in trouble who needs some help, who needs to be redeemed. We don't like to think of ourselves in that kind of terms. We like to think of ourselves that, you know, we're on top of it all, that I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody. That's how we like to think. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's pretty obvious that we've all messed up. We might put on a good front, but we know better. You and I are generally nice people. You, especially you, you probably have not ever robbed a bank. I don't expect that anyone here has, and neither have I. You probably haven't killed anybody. I know I haven't. And so we think, you know, we're okay. We won't kill anybody in our anger. But we also know that deep down that there is something within us that isn't quite right, that causes us, that leads us towards things that are not just right. And it's called the sinful nature. And sometimes we deny it and we push it back and we think that, hey, I got that under control. But it's there. In Matthew chapter 5, and we're not going to read this passage of Scripture now, but sometime we should. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 30. Jesus is speaking about some things that, you know, people were proud of, that they could pat themselves on the back and say, "Oh, I'm doing good. You know, I haven't murdered anyone. You know, I know the law says that you shall not murder," right? It's in the Ten Commandments. The people in Jesus' day knew that very well. And those who hadn't murdered, which I imagine were most of the people, you know, would have patted themselves on the back. "Ha, I've got that one, check." And Jesus says, if you are angry with your brother, if you hate somebody, you're angry with them, you are in danger of judgment. And so never mind the fact that, you know, you haven't killed somebody and everything is cool. Jesus is saying, be careful. Because being angry, and there's something in the heart. It's not just what you do with your hands that get you into trouble. It's what's in our heart. Because really, it's what's in our heart that motivates what we do with our hands. Well, Jesus gave another example in that passage too that I referred to besides murder. He talks about adultery. And he says, you know, it was said that, you know, you shall not commit adultery. And again, a lot of people would have been patting themselves on the back, you know, yep, I got that one down right. You know, I haven't committed adultery. I've kept on the straight and the narrow there, and I'm really proud of myself. And then Jesus drops the bombshell and he says, and if you've looked at somebody with lust, you've really messed up. You've sinned. And again, we get to that sinful nature, something deep within us that causes us to sin. And so if we're honest with ourselves, we will know, and I think we do, that we have messed up. Everyone. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In other words, we're kidding ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. If we're going around patting ourselves on the back saying, what a good boy am I, you know, Jesus says and the Word of God says, we're wrong. We're deceived. And the problem is that when we sin, and we all have, when we dishonor God, our relationship with God is broken. It's damaged. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And if you think about it, you'll see that even before Adam and Eve, there was no death. Before they sinned, I should say, there was no such thing as death. Death only came as a result of sin. The Bible says that we've become, here's a nasty word, slaves to sin. Nobody wants to be thought of as a slave, but it's there. And again, if we think about it, we can understand. Who here hasn't ever done something that surprised themselves even? You know, when you make a decision, you make a choice, you do something, maybe under pressure, maybe because you're under, if people are looking at you and they're expecting you to, and you surprise yourself that you did something that's not good. It's called being a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he knew all about this. He reveals his own struggle with this same issue. This is what he says. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. There it is. For I have the desire to do what is good. I have good intentions, buddy, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No! The evil that I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. He's torn. What is this? Why am I doing the things that I know I shouldn't be doing? I want to do better. I try. But it's just not happening. And Paul was there. He can relate. He described himself in verse 14 of that same chapter as being sold as a slave to sin. Wow, what a description. What a sad description. Sold because of his sinful nature, because of his own acts of sin, as a slave to sin. Not good. Not good at all. But, this is where that rescue plan that I talked about earlier comes in. Because God did not leave us there. Amen. To be redeemed. Let's go back to that word. To be redeemed means that someone has paid the price, made an exchange for our freedom so that we no longer need to be slaves to sin. And that someone is Jesus. While we deserve judgment, the wages of sin is death. Instead, we are granted pardon. While we deserve condemnation, instead, we are released. You know, soon after Paul wrote to the Romans about being slaves to sin, the very next thing he talked about, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, because of Christ, okay, there's that little part in between then, because of Christ, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like a car that's been redeemed when the price has been paid, along with the fees and the penalties and all the other charges, the Bible teaches us that the price for our sin has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, He died in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the message that we proclaim. That's why we're here this morning. Peter, good old Peter, who always jumps into things first, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, this is the way he put it. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed." Now, you know, perishable things, silver and gold, you know, you might have thought of something, you know, even cheaper than that, right? But the best thing, the best earthly thing he could imagine, silver and gold, and wouldn't you like some of that, eh? The price of that these days. He says, that is nothing. It wasn't with these perishable things. Basically, he's saying it's useless gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed to you from your forefathers. Our sinful nature, that's what it's talking about, that we've received, that we've inherited. It wasn't with these perishable things that we've been redeemed from that empty way of life, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, the law, God's word, said that only one without sin, only one that was perfect, could be used to redeem us from our sin. And Christ was that Lamb, the Lamb of God. You might hear us talk about Jesus as being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Actually, John said that. That's where it's coming from. Christ's blood was shed for our sins. That's the message of our faith. And in all honesty, it's hard to imagine it, that God would do such a thing. But the fact remains that He loves you and He loves me so much that He gave His one and only Son to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We can be redeemed. And here's the point. If you forget everything else, and I hope you don't, but if you forget everything else, you should remember this, that God has taken an interest in you personally. Whatever your name is, God has taken an interest in you personally. Isaiah 43:1, it says, "Fear not. The Lord is speaking, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Imagine that. We are the ones who were sold as slaves to sin. We are the ones who walked away from God. We are the ones who rejected God. We are the ones who went our own way. And God's response to us, "Hey, don't be afraid. I'm not going to squash you. I'm not going to crush you. My intention isn't to send you to hell. I have redeemed you," the Lord says. "I have given my Son for you. I have summoned you by name. You're no stranger to God. You are no stranger to Him, whoever you are. And you are mine." Wow. It's amazing. In many ways, if we go back to the story at the very beginning, In many ways, Janelle Guzman represents the plight of many people, of all people, really. We are buried under an enormous mess of spiritual collapse, of failure. Ways that we have wronged God. And the truth is, we have no way of freeing ourselves any more than somebody who's trapped under the rubble of an enormous building like that. We are stuck and we need help. And by admitting our need, by admitting the need that we need help, by reaching out to God and saying, God, help me. I can't get out unless you save me. We'll be stuck. But when we do call out to God, we can be confident that He hears us and that He helps us and that He always will. He knows you. He calls you by name. You are His. And my friends, the ball is in our court. In Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't say, I stand at the door with a battering ram and I'm going to force my way in and you are going to be with me. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And in Isaiah, we heard that He has summoned us by name. The question is, do you hear His voice? Is He calling you? Is He summoning you? You are His. Friends, we need to call out to Him. And when we do, when we acknowledge our sin, He is ready, He is eager to forgive us and to embrace us and to love us and to call us His own. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The only question that remains is, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be redeemed? And if you do, all you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. He has already called you. The only question is, will you respond to Him? This morning we're going to take a moment in prayer, and I want to encourage you to give this some thought. If you've already given your life to the Lord and you've responded to Him, you might want to reaffirm that connection with Him. And we're going to have an opportunity to actually do that in a very symbolic way as we take communion in a little while. But if you haven't come to the place where you have called out to the Lord, I want to encourage you in the quietness, even now, and I believe there will be something played here, just take a moment and allow the Lord to speak to you and hear Him call you by name. And will you say to Him, Lord, I am here. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, you can just respond to Him where you're seated. If you want to gather around somewhere to pray, you can do that here at the altars. They're always a good place to pray. The place doesn't matter so much as what's in your heart. And if God is calling you this morning, I want to encourage you to respond to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it truly is a gift that You have given to us. for every one of us here, with no exception, deserves judgment. For we have all sinned, and if we think we haven't, well, you know and we know we're fooling ourselves. But Lord, you gave of your life, you became the sacrifice for our sins, so that we may be redeemed, so that we may be set free, so that we may be a new creation. And Father, this morning, if there is anyone who is hearing you knock at the door of their heart right now, I pray, Lord God, that they would just call out to you and respond and say, Lord, I am here. I hear you. I need you. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you make me a new person? Would you give me a new heart? That's all it takes, friends. And Lord, if there is such, I pray that you just do that now and respond. And just come and fill that person or persons with your presence and your power and your blessing and your joy and your victory, Lord God. They would just come down now. And Lord, for this, for all these things, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.